Between you and me, you know. Pastor Bill is down in Calvary, Houston, so we're going to especially pray for that congregation tonight. Amen. So, and of course, Pastor Bill's safe travel back. Could you turn me down just a little bit, PJ? Go ahead, if you'll please turn with me to the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes. In case you forgot, we're going to start in verse 15. But in our last study, when we were talking about wisdom, or Solomon's search for wisdom, in the first 10 verses of chapter 7, we learned that wisdom sees things, or it evaluates things, from God's perspective. It allows us to see things not from our own human eyes, but actually from His. So we have an understanding of what He is doing in our lives. And we also learned in verses 11 and 12 that wisdom exceeds, is more valuable than any of the worldly possessions, anything that the world has to offer, any form of security. God's wisdom surpasses that. It exceeds it. And then we learned in verses 13 through 14 that wisdom encourages our dependency upon God and His plan for us. Let's look in 13 real quick and 14. Solomon said, "Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." And so here Solomon is continuing his discussion about wisdom. And tonight we're going to see, and this is really one of my favorite chapters, these verses that we're going to cover. And PJ, if you just turn me down a little bit, I still feel like I'm in a well. And we've had enough. There you go. Praise God. You know, it's horrible to feel like you're in a well up here. You know, y'all wouldn't know, but it's horrible. Just trust me. This is one of my favorite chapters here. The last part of chapter 7, one of the reasons I saved it and we didn't cover it quickly in our last study. But we see that God's wisdom does something in our lives. It empowers us to escape extremes. And that's what we're talking about this evening. We're talking about escaping extremes and how God's wisdom allows that to happen in our lives. So let's read these verses starting in 15 before we go to the Lord in prayer. Solomon says, "I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out the reason, which my soul seeks, but I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed." Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this time of fellowship that we have to come together and worship you. And Lord, we just lift up Pastor Bill and the Calvary Houston congregation there, that you would just do a mighty work there in the midst and be with Pastor Bill in a special way, protect him on his way back to Fort Worth, Father God. And Lord, for us tonight, the polarization, the division that's in the society has crept into the church in a way in the last few years that is at the very least depressing. And Lord, we need your wisdom to see things clearly. We need to be guided by your eye. We need to apply your holiness to all that we think and all that we say and all that we do. Lord, help us to see exactly what your word says on how your wisdom, which you give freely and without reproach to those who ask, how that can prevent us from falling into the trap of extremes in this life. Help us to only be guided by you and your wisdom, for your sheep know your voice. So Lord, just clean our spiritual ears even now as we open our hearts unto you and lay everything at your feet. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives and in this church we call Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Be with us in a special way. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So here we are, and like I said, one of my favorite chapters, and Solomon is continuing his search for wisdom. Aren't you glad he's done this for us? Because we need some help. But he lists a few problems, and these problems are something that we all face in this life, especially if we're honest with one another. But what we see here in the text, just to give you a heads up, is that the only way to have victory in this life is being guided by God and his wisdom. It is the only way to truly live life with a living God. And that's why I entitled the series this. But the first thing that we see is that wisdom exhorts us. It encourages us. It allows us to avoid extremes. That's what verses 15 through 18 are about. And these four verses here are actually said to be the most difficult in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. So let's take some time and break this down because there's a lot of interesting interpretations. Look in 15 again. It says, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There's a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. And he says, do not be overly righteous nor overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. So what is this text saying? Is it saying that we can be too righteous or too spiritual? Well, if it's talking about God's righteousness, well, certainly not. Can we ever have too much of his righteousness in our lives? No, absolutely not. So this is talking about self-righteousness here. And when it says, well, is it okay to be wicked as long as you're not too wicked, right? Just don't be overly wicked. So it's okay to steal small things, but not things like cars, right? You know what I mean? You have to balance it out. This, you know, you have white lies, but the big lies, hey, don't be overly wicked. Is that what he's saying? No. Solomon is telling us how to escape extremes and how we need God's wisdom in order to even see things clearly. And what Solomon is going to say is that wisdom, which is based on our accountability to God, I mean, we know that from verse 18. Wisdom is the only way that a believer can escape these extremes that we find in this life. It says, because for he who fears God will escape them all or escape them both, meaning the problems or the problem of extremes. And so we have two problems to face in these verses. Number one, it's the pride of the self-righteous. And I'll prove to you in a second that this is not God's righteousness he's speaking of, but that it's self-righteousness. And the second problem that he lists is the presumption of the wicked. In their indulgence, they think that there's going to be no penalty for their sin, is what he's speaking of here. So let's take the first one, this problem of self-righteousness. He says in verse 16, do not be overly wise, nor be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Now look at the conclusion. Why should you destroy yourself? Man, this is powerful. Self-righteousness actually destroys what you are all about. Don't miss this point. You see, the deception about legalism, which I've seen a lot of legalists in my life, but the deception about it is that it may be a cover, it may be a veneer, it may look very pretty, but it actually brings destruction to the inner spirit. And that's one of the reasons you hear Pastor Bill say often, you'll never find or never meet a happy legalist, amen? I mean, they're some of the most miserable people on the planet, legalist. And they don't have to be. That's what's so sad. This is inflicted upon themselves. So legalism, when you assume that some righteous spiritual character, something that we don't find in God's Word says nothing about it. When you start elevating that and think, oh, this is where I need to be, we're in a lot of trouble. That's a very bad place to be because Solomon says it will literally destroy you inside. It creates a spiritual pride in which we start looking at others and we judge them because they do certain things that we do not do. You understand? It's a spirit of legalism. So he says being overly wise or overly righteous is talking about self-righteousness. And we know that because the Hebrew word overly wise there literally means to think oneself to be furnished with wisdom or righteousness. So the Hebrew grammar here is indicating that this person thinks they are wise. This person thinks that they are righteous, but they're not. They're actually deceived. It's an attitude towards self. It's a type of self-sovereignty. But a person who's truly wise, do they ever think that they're wise? No, they always think that they need more of God's wisdom. They never think that they have arrived. But the unwise person, man, they think they know it all. They think that they don't need the advice of God and His Word and that they can just make it on their own. And a lot of times they make their own rules and stuff. But listen, Proverbs 3:7 tells us, Solomon's addressed this in the past. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So whenever you and I start to believe that, hey, we understand the ways of God, you know what I mean? We know exactly what He's doing. We're headed for internal destruction. It's literally going to destroy who you are. Legalism will. It'll lead you down a path of misery. It'll take you away from God. Shouldn't think that way about ourselves. Even Paul said in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. We need to think clearly. We can only do that with God's wisdom. It says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We know in Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And this is exactly what Solomon is telling us again here in Ecclesiastes. The more overly wise you are, the more overly righteous a person is, they will destroy themselves. They'll destroy the inner spirit. Listen, inward character is damaged greatly by outward legalism. And don't miss that. You know, I remember years ago, just as a teenager, here in this chapel, actually, after a service, I was talking about how, hey, you know, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God to a lady. And man, she got so upset. She said, I was born in church. I have been in church since I was in nursery. I've never fallen away from God. And I thought, man, I didn't think Pharisees still existed. You know what I mean? I was looking at her. I thought, this is crazy. You know what I mean? I can't believe she's saying these things. You know, we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. Amen? You know what I mean? Who are we to think? We need to think soberly about who we really are and that it's only by God's grace and His righteousness that we can even have a standing before God, that we can even have access to His throne of grace. It's all done by the work of Jesus Christ. And when we start putting our own influence or our own effort in it, watch out. You're going to be miserable, and you're going to destroy your inner spirit because play-acting righteousness doesn't delight in God's wisdom. It delights in the reputation of wisdom. Man, that's a true word. Jesus said about the Pharisees who had this issue. We have a great example in Matthew 23, 5 through 7. He says, but all their works, not just some of them, but it says all their works they do to be seen by men. That was the point of everything that they did. It says they make their phylacteries broad. Remember, they would have those pieces of leather. It would be like a box, and they would strap it to their forehead. And they would have scriptures in it, you know, let everybody know how holy they are. And it says, and they would enlarge the borders of their garments. You know what I mean? Let everybody know that they're a man of God, right? And Jesus says they love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces. And here it is, speaking of having the reputation of wisdom when you're placating righteousness. It says, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. You see, being overly wise, being overly righteous, not only destroys who you are as a person, not only does it destroy your inner spirit, but it also prevents you from relating to others with the love of Jesus Christ. If the first one didn't get you, the second one should. See, it's not just about us. It's about the work that God is doing through us. You see, we're supposed to be His instruments. And we have to have His wisdom to hold a straight course, to rightly divide His word. That's what that word means. Orthotomeia in the Greek, it means I'm going to hold on to His word and the truth in it and what He says, and I will not allow anything to allow me to deviate, to swerve concerning the truth that is in His word. The only way to do that is by His wisdom, because if we have self-righteousness, we'll never relate to others and we'll never show compassion towards others. Now, why is that? It's because they will never add up to what you think they ought to be. They'll never meet your standards. That's what self-righteousness does. And you say, well, what do we need? Well, we need wisdom. Wisdom is what helps us. It exhorts us to avoid these extremes of self-righteousness and to understand what the Bible says. So that's the first problem. And the second problem in verse 17, this extreme that we find, he says, don't be overly wicked nor be foolish. And look at the conclusion. Why should you die before your time? As I said, this is the presumption of the wicked. They think that there's going to be no consequence for their sin. There's going to be no penalty for their actions. But as one scholar said, and I love it, he said, sin is the forerunner for certain destruction. And that's very true. Sin is structural. It builds. It's alive. It grows. And we're the ones who feed it. Why? Because we're disobedient. It's a dangerous place to be, this overly wicked. Moral indifference will always lead to moral indulgence. This is what Solomon is telling us here. You know, once we start to think that, you know, I don't want to become indifferent to morals because I don't want to be a legalist, right? And so I'm going to, you know, not worry about certain things that God says. But Solomon says, why should you die before your time? There's a horrible consequence to being overly wicked or overly foolish. And do we not see people often die young because of indulgence? Yeah, we see that all the time. I mean, people's lives cut short by themselves, by their own sin, and it's tragic. I mean, it breaks my heart. But we see that all the time. People's lives cut in half, cut by a third, dying as teenagers or dying in their 20s. Why? Overly wicked. Overly foolish. The psalmist said in 55:23 that bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half of their days. And that's what we're dealing with here. So God's word is clear. The person who lives a life of sin and thinks that there's going to be no consequence is actually cutting short their days. And it's easy for Christians to fall in this sin of indifference that leads to indulgence. It leads to us practicing it because presuming upon the grace of God, which we've all been guilty of doing, and thinking that, you know, we can sin and get away with it. Listen, that is a dangerous way to live. That's a dangerous way to live, and that's not living life with a living God. We need God's wisdom to escape that extreme. And here Solomon's warning is clear. He's telling us moral indifference, like I said, will always lead to moral indulgence. Once you and I decide that a matter, that what the Bible says about a certain situation or a sin or a matter is no longer relevant in our time or is no longer important, we become free to do it under the right temptation and provocation. And we fall into that trap of sin. We don't even know. See, sin's a trap. You don't always see it. If, you know, if I told you the consequences of the sin you were going to commit, none of us would do it. You know, if I told the person, listen, if you go rob that gas station next door, the clerk's going to shoot you, you're going to lose your leg, and you're going to be a, amputee living in prison for the next 40 years, you know, I don't think that that would draw anybody to commit that sin, do you? But you see, sin is a trap. We don't see it. We can't see it in our natural eyes. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit and His wisdom so we can even see things clearly. And so when we look at things, you say, you know what, that doesn't really matter anymore. It leads to us, it leads to an open door because the devil certainly knows our boundaries. And it leads to an open door where we will end up in that actual sin. We will lay hold of that temptation or that provocation because we decided what God's word says wasn't important. It wasn't paramount. It wasn't first. And the thing is, and this is what happens, legalism often appears to be an answer to this problem. People don't want to be morally indifferent. They don't want to have moral indulgence in their lives. But the problem is they say, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to create my own set of rules that goes beyond what God's word says. We've seen that in different religions and denominations. I'm going to take it a step further. I'm going to draw the line, the boundaries that God set, even beyond what He said. But the problem of that is that sin is not out there. The problem is in our hearts. Amen? I mean, it's the heart. Who can know the heart? Is it not deceitful? Is it not wicked? It certainly is. And we can try to create a hedge of protection around ourselves because of the sin of indifference. And we can end up on the other extreme of legalism and destroy our spirit. I don't want to destroy anything that God's doing in my life, and I certainly don't want to die before my time. But the fact is that the problem, like I said, it's not out in society, it's in our hearts. You know, I remember several years ago, I heard an Amish man, he was an older gentleman, and he, you know, they live completely separate. I mean, no electricity, and I mean, the things that they build and stuff is just unbelievable. And he was talking about the sin of the world and how, you know, they're completely cut off from everything. They make their own clothes and food, there's no television, you know, they don't have a car. And he said, you know, the deception is that the problem and that the sin isn't here. He said, but it's here. He said, the drugs and the sex and the lying and the cheating and the stealing. He goes, everything that's in the world is right here in this Amish community. Why? Why is that? Because their borders are closed. Do they not have an extreme? Are they on a side of an extreme set of legalism? And I'm not judging them. I'm not saying that. I think they're trying to do what's right. I think many of them are sincere. But the problem is that boundaries that we create, rules that we design, will never bring us closer to God. We rather have to accept the truth of His Word and be guided by His Holy Spirit, or we're going to be guided by self, our own desires, our own hearts, when God should be the one leading and guiding us into all truth. Something God says He gives freely is wisdom without reproach. He's not going to rebuke us for what we don't know. But we come to Him in faith, James says, without doubting, not being double-minded, not being unstable in all our ways, but coming to the Lord and say, Lord, I need Your wisdom to make it in this life. You say I do. You say it. You give it freely to me. Give it to me. But when's the last time we woke up and prayed for that? It's one of my favorite things to pray for. I understand the need for God's wisdom. I do. It's one of my favorite topics, the wisdom. It's probably the one I understand the least out of anything in the Bible. It's so incomprehensible because it's a divine attribute of God. You look at wisdom in Proverbs 8, it predates creation, had a front row seat. It was there as a master craftsman, and it was the delight of God. And He says, listen, that divine attribute that exceeds all the assets in this world is more precious than silver and gold. It's an application of God's holiness to all we think, all we say, and all we do. He says, it's yours if you just come to me in faith and you ask for it. How awesome is that? I should close the Bible right now. We can all go home. What more needs to be said? We need God's wisdom in our lives. And He says, listen, in verse 18, it is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all, or escape them both. These both of these problems, these extremes. And so the wisdom of God, it is necessary for you and I to avoid the extremes in this life. We have to have God's wisdom even to know how to escape the extreme of being legalistic. And especially when we know and we see that the situation is wrong. Listen, be careful. I don't want to be sitting in God's seat. He's the judge, not us. The Holy Spirit's been sent into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'm proclaiming the good news. He's going to take care of the rest. I don't want to be anyone's judge. Amen? Judge not lest you be judged. That's a scary thing to me. But it's easy, like I said, when you see the situation is wrong, it is easy to go to the extreme of legalism, of being self-righteous and judging people. And on the other side, though, we need God's wisdom to escape the problem of moral indifference. Like I said, that leads to indulgence. It's a trap where one thinks that they can sin and there's not ever going to be any consequence for their actions. And because, you know, God's a God of grace and He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. But that's also an extreme that you can be trapped by, because God is also a God of judgment. He's a jealous God. He's a just God. And He will set everything straight. So Solomon is teaching us how to avoid both extremes. And he says we must fear God. That's the only way. It's remembering our accountability. Our ultimate accountability is unto God. And that is what helps us avoid the extremes in this life. Because, see, you can know the principles of God. We can know what God's Word says. But if we truly fear God, we're going to apply them in our lives. If we don't fear the Lord, we won't. We'll continue to presume upon the grace of God. And so God's wisdom, that precious gift that's available to us, it exhorts us to avoid the extremes of self-righteousness and moral indifference. And the next point that he makes is that wisdom, and I love this, it exceeds the advice of others. Wisdom exceeds, God's wisdom, it exceeds the advice of others. Now, I'll say first that it is clear, the Bible says that there is safety in a multitude of counsel. Amen? Amen. Amen. Y'all with me? Give me 10 more minutes, praise God, which really means 25. Listen, we know Proverbs 27:17. We have a ministry dedicated to it. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So there's certainly nothing wrong with seeking the advice of our Christian brothers and sisters. Unless if in seeking the advice of others you have ignored and neglected the wisdom of God, then it is wrong. Why is it that so many believers, and I include myself in this category, in this group, but why is it that so many Christians seek the advice of their friends and loved ones first before ever seeking the wisdom of God? And think about that. Something happens in our, you know, we get a job offer or something. Who's the first person you call? You get a ministry opportunity, you know, somebody comes to you, hey, we really want you to do this. Oh, man, you get so excited and you call everybody you know. You know, what do you think I should do? I'm just so excited. We never go to God. I think it's time that we really accept that God is insulted when we don't first go to Him. He's God. And we're His children. And He loves us. He wants to lead us and guide us into all truth. But many of us, man, we seek the advice of others before we seek the Lord first. But before we ever do that, before we even tell someone about anything that God's doing in our lives, should we not first go to the Lord and seek Him and His wisdom and His will so we can truly see things from Him, His perspective? Absolutely we should. We're all guilty of this. We're all guilty on calling on a friend for advice instead of the friend of all friends. And I'm there with you. But wisdom, he's saying, Solomon says, listen, God's wisdom exceeds the advice of others. Look at verse 19. He says, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. Now, Josephus, the historian, said that the 10 rulers of the city are actually the number of the city council. So the idea is that these are the 10 people in our city that are the brightest and they're the best, they're the wisest, they're the most knowledgeable people. And he's saying, listen, wisdom is going to bring you more strength than the 10 wisest people in Fort Worth and the 20 wisest people in Dallas, praise God. But hey, you know, what are you going to do? Don't tell me 45 minutes doesn't make a difference. Praise God. He gives us two reasons here that God's wisdom exceeds the advice of others. Look at verse 20. For, or because, it's a causal sense. He says, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Man. See, so the first reason that wisdom exceeds the advice of others is because the ability of others is affected by sin. Man. Did you know the pastor sins too? Come hop in the car with me sometime. I'll show you a Pharisee. I'll be in the passenger seat pointing to Bill. No, just joke, no. Man, the ability of others, it's affected by sin. Listen, why would we seek the advice of others before seeking the wisdom of God? What's wrong with us? When we have access to the one true living God and we seek the advice of even the ungodly. We seek the advice from the people in the world. And yet we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. James 3:2 says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So Solomon says, listen, God's wisdom exceeds the wisdom of the 10 smartest people in the city. Because why? The ability of others is affected by sin. But the second reason why God's wisdom surpasses and exceeds any advice, any wisdom that we're going to find in the world is because the attitude of others is not always right. Their motivation may be wrong. They may say they love the Lord, but say something off the cuff and really not seek God's word and their advice. You know, I mean, when we give biblical counseling, people say, oh, do you counsel? No, I really just tell you what God's word says. I'm not a counselor. God is. But when people come in with different issues and we talk, I don't tell them what I think because it's really irrelevant. What I think may not be accurate. What I feel may be wrong. I don't want to be guided by my feelings. That's a dangerous way to live. I want to be guided by what God says. And so when people come in and they seek advice, they seek counsel, all Pastor Bill or Raul, Pastor Kittle, all of us, any of us here, we just tell you what God's word says. Because what we have to say is truly irrelevant. It doesn't matter. But God's word is what lasts. It is what will stand. Now look at this attitude of others not being right. 21 and 22. Don't take to heart everything people say. That includes what they say on social media, just so you know. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that you have even cursed others. Meaning being critical. Say, I don't use profanity. No, this is about being judgmental. It's about being critical. Have you ever been critical of somebody? Yeah, we all have. Say, don't listen to it because wisdom is listening to God first. If we truly fear God more than we fear man, we will do what is right according to God's word. And so his wisdom, man, it exceeds the advice of others. And you know, it reminded me of King Saul. And what happened to him? He listened to the advice of others rather than the wisdom of God. And did it cost him dearly? Yeah, you better believe it did. Plagued him. His inward character, his inward spirit was tortured. In 1 Samuel 24:9, David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say indeed David seeks you harm? See, the question is not what people say, it's what is right. What is true? What is God's wisdom saying about this particular situation? Because it is foolish to be overly concerned about what people say. You could be controlled by that. And if you're always concerned by what people say, you're not going to stand up for what is right in a time of crisis. You will not heed the voice of the Lord. Why? Because you are listening to the voice of the world. It's a dangerous place to be. And that's not where God wants us to be. What God thinks of us should be what controls every aspect of our lives, because fearing God is looking to Him before the advice of others, even if they are the 10 smartest people in the city. Now, this final point in verse 23 through 26, Solomon is telling us that wisdom helps us escape the traps of sin. He says, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. I've never seen that on a t-shirt. Whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped from her. You know, no one has ever come to me and said, hey, that's my life verse. You know, I don't ever hear that. You know, it's easy to fall into a trap because we don't know people's true motivations. It's easy. See, it's a trap. We don't see it. Don't take it personally. Natural man isn't able to discern these things. You see, we're fighting a battle that is spiritual in nature, and the armor's at our feet. And God says, put it on and stand. Stand on the truth that it is in my word, and let me fight the battle. It's very easy to be drawn in by what other people say, because there's people who appear very godly, even kind. You think, man, they really love the Lord, and they care and they love about me. But before you know it, you've gone down a path of ultimate destruction. So all of us have and all of us can be trapped by human understanding. But we have to remember, man, Satan is a master deceiver. He's a counterfeiter, and he's going to send people just like him who appear as an angel of light. It looks so good. It seems so pure. But it's a trap. And we have to have God's wisdom in our lives to see that. Solomon said back in verse 23, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. The man who had more wisdom than anyone who's ever lived, the man who God gave a heart, enlarged it like the sands of the seashore, says, it was far from me. You see, human understanding is limited. And human understanding desires to know the wrong things. And we have to understand that. Even in the garden, even in the fall, what did Eve say to herself when she saw that tree? She said, well, the fruit is desirable to make one wise. And she fell for the trap. Very important that we see that. Human understanding is limited, and not only that, as I said, it desires to know the wrong things. Because why? Well, it's our fallen nature. Amen? We're all sinners. And God's doing a work on all of us. And it says in verse 25, he says, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. I'm just trying to get up in the morning. But listen, I mean, he searched wisdom and the reason of things, and he said, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I just want to say quickly that too many believers feel that it's necessary to have a prodigal son experience. I call it the trap of the prodigal son. They hear the testimony of other believers who have really gone through some stuff. Maybe they really lived in the world for a long time. Didn't grow up in a Christian home, and they think, you know, I think I need that. I don't know if I'm truly saved. I've never had that kind of experience. You know, maybe I need to take an urban plunge into sin. I remember Paul Koo telling me years ago, he said, you know, I was saved, and I started hearing these testimonies. I thought, man, I didn't go through anything like that. Maybe I need to go out in the world, and maybe I need to sin, and then I'll really get close to God. But that's a lie, is it not? It's a trap. It's an extreme. We don't have to seek out sin to know about sin when God's word tells us everything that we need to know about sin. And that his wisdom and the need for it in our lives is what allows us to avoid the traps of sin. The problem with human understanding, and we're all stuck with it until we're called home to heaven, is that it quickly discovers its own limitations. Even Solomon did. He said it was far beyond me, beyond my grasp. It was all vanity. Everything was futile. It was the closest thing to zero as you can get, is what he says. And it desires to know the wrong things. It's our human nature. But the third problem, and this is the one why people are so miserable, is that human understanding disappoints you in what you learn. There's not satisfaction in what you find out through human understanding. Look in 26, he says, and I find more bitter than death. The woman whose heart, or the man too, ladies, don't get upset, whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, it says, he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Solomon says she is more bitter than death. This is a graphic description. We see that her heart is dominated by the instincts of a hunter. You see, this is a trap. You don't see her for what she really is. It says snares and nets. She's forceful, even in her intentions. It says that her hands are fetters, or they're actually chains. And so the wisdom to see, the wisdom to understand this trap is only given to the one who pleases God. Human advice will never help you. And that's what Solomon is saying. He's showing us the priority of godly wisdom. Even in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 26, he told us, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy," not bitterness, but joy, "to a man who is good in his sight." You see, the one who fears the Lord is the one who pleases the Lord, like in verse 18. It's the exact same thing. Don't miss that. 27. "Here's what I found," says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out the reason, "which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this only I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Now, is Solomon a misogynist? You have commentators who say that actually he hated women. But that can't be true. Ecclesiastes 9:9, he tells us to live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. He tells us it's our gift, it's our portion from the Lord. You see, the emphasis on these two verses, verse 27 and 28, is not what he found, but what he found lacking. Don't miss that point, or you can go off on another extreme. You see, what he's saying is in either sex, wisdom is rare. It's rare. Even in men, he only finds 0.1% better than women. That make you feel better, ladies? Praise God. This was a common colloquialism in the ancient times. They said a lot of horrible things about women. I'm glad that Jesus is the one who really started the feminist movement. He's really the one who made women equal and put them at their proper place. But he says here, "One man among a thousand," this colloquialism, "I have found, but a woman among all these I've not found." Well, of course, the one man's referring to who? Himself. So he's talking about the wisdom that he had. And he learned that, though, not by his own abilities, not by the advice of others. He learned that by seeking God and seeking God's wisdom. And here he is. This is Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived. And he's writing to us, we know, in the evening of his days. He's writing to us as an old man. And he searched out life in a way that none of us could ever. And he has the experiences, he has the bitterness, he has the frustrations and the futility of this life, all the vanity that's in it. And he tells us very few people ever find God's wisdom. Isn't that tragic? Something that God gives freely without reproach to those who ask. Solomon says very few people ever find it. And he knew. It says in Proverbs 31:10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." You think Solomon knew about this? Well, yeah, with 700 wives and 300 concubines, I think he probably did. But the hard but simple truth is this is where so many people are today, even believers. They do not see their need for God. They do not see the need for God's wisdom. They don't see the need to be a Berean and be studying His Word, to be in prayer. Too many are there today, and more than ever before. Even looking at how applicable this is all these years later, here in 2022, and how relevant everything Solomon is saying. Man, we need to seek God's wisdom more than ever before. People are being pulled in every direction. Just in these past few years, I never imagined that Americans would be divided into such extremes. What makes a person storm the Capitol it be part of an insurrection against our own people? That is an extreme. That is man's wisdom. That's not following the voice of God. That is someone who has trapped themselves. And I've seen this in many different categories over the last few years. They indoctrinate themselves with misinformation and they become trapped by extremes. And God's wisdom is the only thing that will allow us to see things how they truly are, to see these as a trap and to escape these extremes. Man, we need God's wisdom. The whole summary of the discussion is in chapter 8, verse 1. This goes with chapter 7. Look in 8:1 and we'll close. He says, "Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed." That's why my face is so shiny, you know. No, I just joke it out. No. It's really just oily skin. Listen. You may have 100 reasons to be sad. You may have 100 reasons to be depressed. You know, we're all going through something. Something is always attacking us, it seems. We're rather, you know, in a storm or going into one or just getting out of one as a believer. Amen. But it's God's wisdom that'll make your face shine. It's God's wisdom that'll help you avoid the extremes that are out there and listen to His voice instead of the voice of man. More than ever before, we have so many voices. You don't even have to leave home. You're on your phone or on YouTube or different social media platforms, and we have these social media personas that are indoctrinating sin and filth, and it's a trap. People don't see things clearly. They think, man, this sounds so great. This is exactly what I'm going through. They don't understand the limitations of humans. You know, remember when James tells us to consider it pure joy when, not if, but when we fall into various trials. Loved one, he is not telling us how to feel, but he's telling us how to think. That is a godly mindset. And to even be able to have that, you have to have God's wisdom. That's why he continues to say, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We have to have that in our lives to be able to discern between good and evil. Because at the end of the day, what God's wisdom does is it allows us, it enables us to discover and experience what God can do in His plans for us. Not what we want, but what He wants. We start praying when we're in fellowship with Him. We start praying in accordance with His word and in accordance with His will. What happens? Prayers start being answered because we're praying towards His will, because we're guided by His wisdom. And then what happens? Well, when we abide in the vine, it says in John 15, He abides in us. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit produces the fruit. We don't produce it. The Holy Spirit produces it. Why? Our obedience. When we just say, God, here I am. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to take what your word says and place it far above what any person, anything, any computer, any social media, whatever it is, any voice. I'm going to elevate you and your word and your wisdom, God, and only listen to what you say. And that is the only way that we can escape the extremes that are in this life. God has a wonderful plan for us. That's why I've entitled Ecclesiastes, Living Life with a Living God. This isn't a depressing book. And this is a book of joy. It's telling you how to live life from God's perspective. It's asking the same questions that the world is asking today, because we know Ecclesiastes is a cultural apologetic. The person who wrote it, Solomon, had a great sensitivity to the foreign nations that were around him. And why wouldn't he with all of his wives and concubines? He had a heart to see people turn to God. And we should too. But we'll only be a powerful and positive, effective witness for him if we're guided by his eye, by his word, and with his wisdom. Amen? Amen? Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the wisdom that you give unto us. Lord, forgive us for falling into the trap of extremes. Lord, we've seen people tossed to and fro by all kinds of doctrines, oftentimes doctrines of the world. Doctrines of demons. Lord, there's so many people out there who seem loving and seem kind, but their motivations are not pure because they don't know you. They have a fallen nature. Lord, forgive us for the sin of indifference. Lord, forgive us for caring more about what others think than what you think. Lord, we thank you for not only your gift of salvation and certainly the gift of righteousness. So when you see us, you see your Son, Jesus. But Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us to lead and guide us into all truth. Lord, it's obviously tough to make it in this world, and that's why you sent to us the Comforter. Because we're not orphans. We've been bought at a price. We're sons and daughters of the King. Help us walk in your way. Let us be guided by your word. And again, Lord, if there's an area in our lives when we're not truly listening to you, maybe we're in the extreme of legalism, or maybe we're in the extreme of being totally apathetic towards sin, thinking, hey, you're just a God of grace. Lord, forgive us. Let your wisdom just fill us even now, Father God. We ask for it. We ask for it in our lives. Help us not only walk in your steps, but Father God, help us turn people to you, because the time is short and you're coming back. Help us to have our candles full of oil, ready and waiting as the bride of Christ for your return. For you say, behold, I come quickly. You're coming at a time that we do not expect. And we know it's only by your word and wisdom that we can truly prepare our hearts for you. So thank you for everything that you've done for us and everything that you're going to do. Bless your people this week in a mighty way. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me, please, this evening? As always, if you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. And I